A few weeks ago, we talked about what is it that shows up in our life that tells us we need to be spiritually renewed. And we talked about some signs, some warning signs that show up. And we talked about incorrect priorities, where we get our priorities focused around the here and now and forget the things that are eternal. And to deal with that, we went to 2 Corinthians 4. Next page in your Bible, where Paul talks about he's not going to faint. He's going to continue on. And the reason he's able to in the difficulties he faced was that he has eyes on the eternal weight of glory. That the tribulation he was dealing with in the world in which he was serving was all producing this great glory in eternity that he would enjoy. So we were to keep our focus on things of eternal value, of eternal priorities. Then we talked about another reason we might need spiritual renewal is when we get bored with the Bible, when we get biblical boredom, when the Bible doesn't seem to be what we want to run to, or maybe it's not as fun as other things, and so we're distracted away from it. And last week we dealt with that by looking to Psalms 119. Where for 173 of the 176 verses, the psalmist exalts how great God's word is and how powerful it is. Today we're going to deal with this matter of being apathetical in our attitude towards the things of God. That was the third sign we looked at. The fourth one was disobedience. But this idea of an apathetic attitude is what we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at it from this passage in 2 Corinthians 3. And Paul is writing, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, writing this letter to the Corinthians. And he's trying really in many parts of this book to defend his ministry. There are false teachers in Corinth, and the false teachers are trying to build their influence and their platform by attacking Paul and showing that Paul is not someone that's trustworthy or teaching the truth. And so Paul spends a lot of time dealing with that. And here he's dealing with his ministry that he has called the New Testament. Look there in verse 6 of chapter 3. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. We'll come back to that, but Paul has been given a ministry by God, and this ministry is teaching this new covenant. And it's an amazing ministry he's been given. And so he's defending his ministry, and here in chapter 3, he really deals with one subject, although it shows up in this idea about the New Testament or New Covenant. He's dealing with sanctification, and he's talking about one of the great glorious things we have in this New Covenant is the Spirit of God indwelling the believer. And that Spirit of God is always working to mature us to look like Jesus Christ. Look down there to verse 18 again. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is what this Spirit is working to perform. And Paul compares this new covenant to the old covenant, and he says, look how great this covenant is. Look what God has given us. This is not something to be apathetic about. This is something to get you up in the morning and get you going. This is something to always keep in front of you. Look what God's done for us here in this new covenant. So Paul is talking about this new covenant, and I want to show us several areas in which this new covenant is different from the old. And as Paul teaches it through it, I hope it'll be a blessing to you this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look at this together. Our Heavenly Father, when we come to your word and we see what you've done for us, Lord, we stand in awe. We have nothing of worth, nothing of value in and of ourselves. Yet you know our need, and you meet it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord, for this new covenant that you've given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have the indwelling Spirit of God in us as believers. And that we if we're looking at our lives, we can see how he's bringing us along to Christ's likeness. Father, I pray this morning as we all deal with being apathetic from time to time, that we would be encouraged, that we'd be refreshed by the truth of what you're trying to accomplish and how loving and kind you are to do this for us. Open our eyes to what you have for us. Show us where we need to change. And Lord, help us to be excited about what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A lot of times seeing results helps people have an excitement about what they're doing. Maybe you're an athlete. Maybe you're playing a sport. You're a youngster here, and you're on some team. And your coach has all of these drills they run you through to try and improve a skill. And as you run through those drills, as much as you don't want to do it, and as much as they annoy you, you at the end of the year, you're able to say, "Look how far I've come because of those skills I've worked at." Maybe it's dieting. Right, you're trying to lose weight. I've never experienced this, but if you're dieting and you lose weight and you step on the scale and that thing says you've lost some weight, doesn't that push you on to continue to do this? Maybe it's you have some kind of health problem and the doctor says you need to change this food that you're taking in, you need to do this or that, and you actually listen to him, which is again a stretch for most of us, right? But we listen to him and we actually get blood work back and it says, look, you're actually getting in line with where. So a lot of times when we see those things, they encourage us to keep going. I got a new phone like last year maybe, and it has an app on it that records my steps. I know that's not new, but it's new to me because I never paid attention to them before. I find this thing incredibly encouraging. You know why I walk around and why I preach? Because I'm counting every step. You may think that I'm doing it for effect or trying to be. No, I'm counting my steps. And if I don't get my steps in, I'm going to be bad for the rest of the day. I'm kidding. But really, sometimes we it encourages us to see progress. Sometimes we lose our excitement for the Christian life. We lose our excitement for God's word. We lose our excitement for being in church. We lose our excitement for prayer. But yet, when we actually come to God and we ask him to teach us and we ask him to change us and we see those results in our life, it actually encourages us to continue on. And it pushes us forward. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life to try and make you like Jesus Christ. And it is an amazing gift. And it comes as a part of this new covenant that we're under. He's going to show us these advantages. The advantage of the new covenant is we have life. We have righteousness. We have access. We have liberty. And we have sanctification. And as we look at these, notice the differences here. Look back there to verse 6. The glory of this new covenant. He says there in verse 6 and really down on the whole way through this passage, he's talking about this new covenant being so much better than the old covenant. And he says there, he is a minister in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now, we've been talking about spiritual renewal, and when we see what God's doing in our lives, it ought to renew us and keep us going. And Paul's talking about the fact that he is a minister of the New Covenant. That was different. That was new from the old. And he's dealing with these false teachers. And what do the false teachers want to do? They want to bring them back under the law. How do they get around that is they start attacking Paul. Look back to verse 1. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the heart. Paul says in those days it would have been common if you didn't know the congregation that you were going to preach to or minister to, they would send kind of references. They would send a letter of commendation. And as Paul's being attacked in Corinth, he says, wait a minute, do I need a letter of commendation? And he says, further, I'll give you a letter of commendation that Jesus Christ wrote. Look at your own hearts and what the Holy Spirit has done. I don't need any further commendation. Look what God's done through this ministry of the New Testament. In fact, in verse 4, he says, it's 5, and not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of us ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. What has been accomplished in Corinth is a reference for Paul, that his ministry is effective. And he says, it's not I that do it, but God that does it. And the Holy Spirit has proven it in the Corinthians' lives. Can you imagine Paul's situation? Paul has planted this church. He goes away to minister elsewhere. They fall into sin. He writes a letter to get them back in line. He's writing now a second letter trying to encourage them. And they, in Corinth, are receiving this letter believing that Paul may not even be a real apostle, because the false teachers have so changed their thinking about Paul. Paul says, you want to know if I'm a real minister? You want to know if I have the qualifications? Look what God has done in your heart. Because the Holy Spirit has gone to work in your lives and transformed you. So that's really the proof of his ministry. Now, he calls this ministry the New Testament, the new covenant. That word testament means covenant, and that's an agreement between two parties. In the old covenant, God made an agreement with his people. They agreed upon that covenant as well. The new covenant is a little bit different. The new covenant is this New Testament. Do you remember what Jesus said when he instituted communion? Paul records it in 1 Corinthians 11:25, and he says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me.'" What is this new covenant? This is the forgiveness of sins through the work of Christ. Where the Lord Jesus Christ lives the perfect life and he goes to a cross and sheds his blood to atone for the sins of people like you and I. And he takes those sins, he takes them to the grave, and he raises triumphantly over them. And now, through that work of Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship with God when we turn to him by faith. That is the new covenant. The old covenant was very different. It was, as we're going to see, a very different covenant. But Jesus says, what I'm going to do when I go to that cross and shed my blood is establish a new covenant. And with that new covenant, we get forgiveness of sins. This is something that God had promised several times to his people in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel. In fact, in Ezekiel, he said, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." This new covenant was going to be different. The old covenant was outward, but the new covenant was going to be inward. Now the Spirit of God is going to be within the believer. Instead of a code that we look to on the external and value where we're at, we now have the Spirit of God within us at work. And this is something God had told his people would come. Now we become the temple of the Holy Ghost. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 3. Let's look at these just very briefly. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. As believers under this new covenant, when we are justified, when we are being sanctified and one day glorified, what is going on in our lives is we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. He says, "Know ye not?" And if you remember the context here, he's dealing with people that have gotten into sin. He says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" He says the same thing in chapter 6, dealing with people's sins. And he says there in chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So he has then of this new covenant, we now have the Spirit of God in us. And what does that do? Go back to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. This is a completely different setup. And look at verse 6. "Who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant," New Testament, "not of the letter." It's no longer the letter. It's no longer the written law carved in stone. "But it's of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." The letter kills. That old covenant, that model of the law, written and engraved in stone, actually killed. And it's not the sense of taking life, but it's the sense in which it proved condemnation. It proved guilt. When we break a law, we get separated. Let's say you're in here this morning and you break a law our society has set, and it's a pretty grievous law we break. You are separated from society in a place called a penitentiary. You're separated. When we sin against a holy God, we become separated from him because of that sin. That's why the wages of sin is death. The law points all of those things out. The law shows us that we've broken God's law. It shows us that we're separated from God. The law points out that we are separated from him. When God reveals his holiness to people in that law and we see where we stand, we realize our guilt. It kills. It points out all that sinfulness and rebellion that we have against him. When we, within that system, try to gain our own righteousness, we come up short. Remember what we're told, that our righteousness is as filthy rags? It's because we're guilty. However, the Spirit, under the new covenant, look at verse 6 again. But of the Spirit, it's not of the letter, but it's of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. We have now life in this new covenant. We go from being killed by the law to now having life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Spirit gives life. We have a new life. We have a new nature. We are a new creature. It's all new. It's new life in this new covenant. And the Spirit has taken that dead heart and he's brought life to it. He's quickened it and given us life. The Spirit has taken us and brought us life here. The Spirit does not kill. The Spirit gives life. We have in Christ this indwelling Spirit and a new life. And look at verse 7, comparing it to the old. But if the ministrations of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, in fact, it was so glorious that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Think about that for a minute. The false teachers are all excited about how great this law and glorious this law is. And you have to keep the law to be saved. Yeah, you need Christ, but you need the law. But the law kills. Paul says if something that's killing, it's a condemnation. If it kills, it removes, it just shows you guilt and does not provide a way or over it. But it was glorious. And he's not doubting it's glorious, but he's saying it's not as glorious as the new. And it's so glorious as God, as Moses leaves the presence of God and comes down to deliver what's etched in stone from the finger of God to the people. It's so glorious they can't even look upon Moses because he's beaming, because he's just come from the presence of God. What makes the old covenant so glorious is its source. It came from God. It's a glorious thing. But Paul is pointing out that something greater has come. That glorious covenant was something that was going to be done away with. It's something that's moving out. It's fading. And this all comes, of course, from Exodus 34. Go there, in fact, Exodus 34. Because he'll reference this again in a few verses. But Exodus 34 is the story where Moses is coming back down. He's gotten the covenant from God. He's bringing it back to the people. And Exodus 34, verse 29, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that his skin of his face shone while he talked with him. He didn't know, but by being in God's presence, his face is now beaming gloriously. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment of all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put a veil upon his face until he went in to speak with him. Moses here gets the law. It comes from a glorious source. He comes and brings that law, and they're scared of him. They don't want to look at him. And Paul's point is saying that old covenant was really glorious because it came from a glorious source. But what's new is going to surpass that in glory. Verse 8 there, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, be even more so glorious? The Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives righteousness. Look at verse 9 to 11. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth this ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now the Spirit is giving righteousness, whereas the old just proved guilt, it just condemned, the new gives righteousness. That old law was proving how guilty we are, and we still go to that law to see how guilty we are. And it proves our guilt. In verse 9 there, he says, it's just a ministration of condemnation. Wouldn't righteousness be so much more glorious than that? Wouldn't it exceed in glory? The law had this ministry of condemnation. But even in that law, you see God's grace. Remember when Moses in Exodus 34 met with God and he heard the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. There was mercy and truth and grace even then. If you look at the ceremonial law, you'll see that God is pointing towards that Messiah that's going to come to atone for sin. You see this in the law, but really the law is condemning. But the Spirit, the law proves guilt. The Spirit gives righteousness. There again in verse 9. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Think about that. The Spirit goes to work in your life and He's making you righteous. And when we accept Jesus Christ, we gain His righteousness in our standing with God. And the Spirit works to refine and tweak us to be more and more like Christ. We get this righteousness. This is not something that they got. They got condemnation. Now we get righteousness. Of course, we do know that the Old Testament saints placed their faith in the Lord as well. And it was counted unto them for righteousness. So even in that law of condemnation, they had this faith that we enjoy. But different covenant. Now we have this righteousness. And Paul said it exceeds in glory. Matthew Henry said it this way about the new covenant exceeding in glory. He says, when the sun rises, the light of a lamp fades and diminishes. Yes, that law was glorious, but the new covenant is more glorious. And it's so great because what God's given us, He's given us righteousness through this new covenant. It also gives us access. Look there in verse 12. Moses had to veil himself, but in the Spirit we have access. Look at verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. This matter of the advantages of the law, he's going to show it by access now. The law was veiled. Moses, when he has this law, can't even speak to the people because he has to veil himself. It's not something that they have access to. In fact, we're told in Exodus that they feared Moses, but Paul says there's another reason. Look there in verse 13 again. Moses doesn't want them looking to not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. They didn't want to see this law that was delivered as so glorious that they couldn't see anything else. Isn't that interesting? Because isn't that what Paul's dealing with in Corinth and in Galatia and several other letters? He's dealing with people that held the law so glorious they could not see Christ. They held the law so highly that they could not see that Jesus Christ was all they needed. And so Paul is telling them, Moses even feared this. Remember when Jesus is speaking to people in his ministry, he said, I and my Father are one, and the people couldn't see it. He does all these great works that only God could produce, and they will not see it, and they call him a blasphemer for doing those things. They're blinded because their eyes are all on the veil of the law. And they wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't accept him. And Jesus even says they hate me because they don't know God. Now, they were students of the law. They had their degrees and their pedigree in the law, but they didn't know God. But the Spirit does something differently. In fact, he even goes further there. Look at verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. They still can't see Christ. They can't see that the law has been done away in Christ. Verse 15, but even until this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Listen, when we turn to the Lord in faith under this new covenant, the veil's taken away. We have now access with God. We now have an ability to see God's glory and see who He is and see what He wants from us. That they didn't have that. It was all in shadows and types and things of that nature. No, we have the ability to go right before this God. The veil is torn. The opportunity now to gaze upon the glory of the Lord is possible for us. It's done away. But the Jews are still holding on to this glorious law and not seeing the glory of this new covenant that exceeds it. And he says, nevertheless, when we turn to the Lord, when we turn our hearts to the Lord, when we turn to him in faith, the veil is taken away. The Spirit unveils, and the Spirit continues to do that. How many of you can remember those times you're in God's Word? You're reading the story you've read a million times that you taught in Sunday school and you taught your children, and then you're looking at it and you say, wow! It's the Spirit of God unveiling it. I read a book of the Bible the other day. I've read several times in my life, and I came out and told my wife, I've never read that Bible book before. No concept of what was going on in that book. It was a time where I was just, this is the very next book. My favorite book of the Bible was Job. It's weird and twisted, isn't it? I love suffering, evidently. But anyway, I love that book. I read it for like the millionth time a couple weeks ago, and I tell my wife, I never saw this before. Look what Job's saying. Look what's going on. That's the Spirit unveiling, and you know exactly what I'm talking about because you see it. It's the Spirit unveiling and opening us. We have that in this new covenant because we have the Spirit within us trying to teach us about the glory of God. They didn't have that advantage. It was veiled to them. We understand as well that law, the purpose of it, it was a schoolmaster to lead us to faith in Christ. This law also gives us liberty. Look there at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is liberty. There is liberty in the Spirit. We get liberty through this new covenant. It exceeds the old covenant. The old covenant showed guilt. The old covenant put a burden upon people to keep these codes and regulations, but the Spirit gives liberty. The Spirit sets us free. When that Spirit takes up residence in the believer, now the old sin nature has been put to death. We don't have to obey anymore. We can now be free to have this relationship with God. We don't have to fear God the same way anymore. This the Lord is Spirit, and the Spirit has given us this liberty. We now cry, Abba, Father. We don't fear death. We don't fear those things. We don't fear the enemy. We've been given victory. And when we walk in the Spirit, we enjoy that privilege in this new covenant. Look what happens in verse 18. The Spirit gives sanctification. If that all is okay with you and you're not excited about it, look at verse 18. This is phenomenal. That God wants to change us and he's provided the way to do it. But we all, with open face, we're not veiled anymore. Remember, the Spirit took that away. There's no veil on it anymore. When we look with open face, behold as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of God. The Spirit gives sanctification. We've got life in the Spirit. We've got righteousness. We've got access, liberty, and now sanctification because he wants us to be like Christ. That's his purpose. And so he's given us this. He is changing us by glory to glory as we behold his glory. I mentioned last week how the Bible shows us the glory of God. This is probably the easiest way for us to look to God's Word and see His glory. Everything's there. You look at the cross and you study the cross and what we've been doing that in Sunday school. And as we study that time frame, you see all of these attributes of God. We see His loving kindness. We see His mercy. We see His grace. We also see His justice. We see all of these things as we behold the glory of God there. And that changes us. That changes us. The Spirit takes that word and changes us. When we intently behold and steadfastly look at His glory, we are changed. And the word changed there is transformed. You remember Jesus took His disciples to the top of the mount and He was transfigured before them? He pulled back the veil on His humanity to show Him His deity. That's the same word. When we behold the glory of God and we allow that indwelling Spirit to have its way, He transforms us into something completely different. How many of you here can give a testimony of before you were saved and now after? You know why? Because the Spirit has been transforming you, making you into something new. It's done from glory to glory. That's the idea of step by step. This is a progressive sanctification. It takes step by step from glory to glory. And it's accomplished by the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God within us in this new covenant, and we are changed. He gives us all of these things. As we saw last week, as we look to God's word, we see his glory, and the Spirit of God takes it and changes us. And when we see those results, I hope they encourage us to keep going. I hope they encourage you to push a little bit more, to spend a little bit more time with your Lord, because he's changing you. If you're not seeing those results, it may be you don't know the Lord. It also could be you're just not beholding him. And you're not intently studying him, and you're not open to what he is, and you're not allowing the Spirit to work in your life. He will transform us as we look. And we have so much more than the Old Testament saint had. So much more, because we have the Holy Spirit. We have this new covenant. So if you're apathetic this morning, can I encourage you that maybe this is why you're not beholding? You're bored with God because you're not beholding. You're bored with God because you're not letting the Spirit work in your life. So what do? We get our focus on him. I told our men at the men's prayer, we had an awesome men's prayer breakfast yesterday. I thought because of the snow we wouldn't have anybody. We had more than we've had in a long time. It was an awesome time together. I was challenging them as I challenge you guys all the time. Be in God's word. It'll change us as we behold who God is. So get our focus right. Get our focus back on him and his word. Push the things that are taking him away from you aside for a little while. The things that aren't essential, push them aside and get in to God's word, beholding who he is. And as we do, he's going to change us. And you'll be able to mark the progress and say, wow, this is worth it. And then you'll be able to serve in fervent spirit. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we hope and we want to be people that are being shaped and molded into the image of Christ. And Lord, you have given us this wonderful gift of a Holy Spirit that wants to change us. Father, I pray that we would be beholding your glory and that the Spirit would have freedom in our lives to work. And that we would exercise that liberty he gives us to not be ensnared and entangled in sin, but free to live Christ-likeness. Lord, would you help us if we're getting apathetic to get back to beholding who you are and letting you be Lord and us be the servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.